1 Samuel chapter 4. Last week we were in chapter 4 and we dealt with the loss of the Ark of God. And we saw that it stood for the presence of God. But more than that, not just that, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Word of God and power. And so I'd like to continue on, make some comments where we didn't go in chapter 4, and finish up in verse 21 and then verse 22. Both of Eli's sons have died, and Eli himself has died. And then Phinehas' wife is giving birth, and she dies. So we come down to verse 21 and 22. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." All right, so the glory is departed, Ichabod, that's what the word Ichabod means. And it's bad enough that so many Israelites had to die in this battle with the Philistines, and there were a lot of them. But at least they didn't get to see the result of their defeat and the tragedy of the glory of God being taken from them. I mean, you think about all the lives that have been lost fighting for our country. And sometimes, I mean, there's loss and there's voids, but you think it's not as, even though they're gone and you see the direction of the country that it's going, it's almost better that they didn't have to see this. I'm glad my dad didn't have to see where the country went, since, you know, he fought for this country. It would be disastrous for that to happen. And so you may not agree with what I'm going to say, but I, in seeing the ark as a type of the Word of God, would not that manifest divine power under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit? And I believe that it would. Well, come the late 1800s, and suddenly there were major changes taking place spiritually. We have the organization of the cults. We have the organization of attacks on the Word of God, and new versions being coming out. And so what I want to say is, for the Word to be allowed to be taken, and really the Word of God was taken in the same way that the Philistines took the Ark of God and put it into the hands of the enemy, means that it was changed. Something changed then. The glory of God is taken captive by the enemies, and therefore the result is Ichabod. I'm not saying the mass of other versions that have come up since the 1800s and even today are utterly meaningless. I hope you don't get that. I'm making an absolute statement. But I'm saying that the glory of God is gone from them, because something happened. And if you don't trace the root of it, then you come to today and then you get caught up in, well, we've got this. This isn't understandable to this group of people. That's not understandable to this group of people. We've got to have new ones for this and new ones for that and new ones for this and new ones for that. And by then everything's lost. And we're thinking, okay, you know, we're the weirdos. We're the ones that are being criticized because we haven't moved. But way back then, just like here, way back here, something happened, and the Ark of God was taken, and the glory of God departed. And the glory of God is still departed from Israel. But even though the glory of God is departed from Israel, look at all they've accomplished. But yet without Christ, without God's glory, he's still watching over them. And when you look at these versions, you know, the things still have progressed, but not to the degree they should go. And we're doing things. But really, the glory of God is gone from most places today. Does that mean you can't get saved through these different things? No. It's just, I'm just looking at this and trying to make a comparison of one to the other. And again, you may disagree with that, but I just think that there's just something when you're handling something that is inferior, and you have allowed it to be taken, because let's say when the first one came out in 1881, there would have been an uprising of a backlash, and said, no, we're not going to put up with that. But there wasn't. There was silence. And then it was. Well, this is advanced scholarship, and we're just going to allow it to happen. It's not what we believe, but it's okay. No, it's not okay. There's all kinds of things you can apply this to, but this was something that happened, and we had no control over it. But nevertheless, it happened, and I believe that's where we are. I'm not critical, in the sense that I want to belabor that point, because I think we're talking to people that, for the most part, believe the same thing. So, that being said, I want to go to chapter 5, where we're going to see truth and power in the wrong hands. So, we'll start here in verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the day of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in its place again. And when they arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods in Ashdod and the coasts thereof. Okay, so you can imagine the euphoria of the Philistines obtaining the Ark of the Covenant. Kind of like a trophy, like a thing, you know. But they didn't consider what they were getting. And they were bringing the judgment of God down upon themselves. And the Ark, I believe, like the preserved Word of God, may be a dead book to people. Many today, but in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it's a two-edged sword. And I think it's a solemn and critical thing to be brought into contact with that divine power and presence of which the ark was the visible symbol, which, if you go back to chapter 2 in Hannah's prayer, kill us and make us alive. Chapter 2, look here in verse 6. It says, the Lord killeth and make us alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord make us poor and make us rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. It's just a great prayer that she's praying. And she's talking about how, you know, this is the Lord that's doing this. So the experience of these enemies, I believe, are similar to those of the ungodly under the power of the Holy Spirit. So that there's a number of things I want to look at. In verse 3 and 4, we see the unsettling of their belief system. In verse 3, when the day of Ashdod arose on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow, you want to say tomorrow morning. On the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut up on this, cut off upon this threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. So Philistines put Dagon, they put the ark in the temple of their god, thinking that they could keep both of them together in that temple. Now, those of you that are familiar with Catholicism know that the Pope wears a mitre, and it is in the form of the fish god, which is Dagon. Is there a hint anywhere that that's where it came from? Absolutely. I would love to see this Pope fall down and both his hands cut off, and then nothing left but a stump. But that's not going to happen. That's just a warped thinking. So what am I getting at? You've got paganism, you have ungodliness, and you bring godliness into it and think we can live together. We can get along. But God and Dagon can't both rule the same house. Just like in Matthew 6. Look here, Matthew chapter 6. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you got the flesh, and you got the spirit if you're saved. You can't serve both. You can't go outdoors here and turn off God and live unless fleshly and expect that God's going to be satisfied with it. You can't. It's impossible. They don't mix. They just don't. So when Christ comes into the life of the believer, guess what happens? There's an acknowledgement. There's an understanding of about the false theories and opinions of men and religion, and they've got to go, which you didn't have before. After I got saved, probably the second year after I got saved, went up to my parents' house, Linda and I and Chris, and I paid a visit to the minister of the church that I grew up in. And let me tell you, that was really a revealing moment. For I found he didn't believe anything about anything. And I would bring things up, and he said, oh, no, that couldn't happen. And I started with the sun standing still in Joshua. It's a J word. And he said, no, it's impossible. That can't happen. I said, so you're telling me that it's not a miracle at all. God couldn't do a miracle. No, but that couldn't happen. And we went into some other things. And then I said something really stupid, but it needed to be said. Now I know why I grew up lost. That's all I needed to say. Because, really, being lost, I could get along with everything that was going on in that kind of a church. Being saved, I couldn't get along with anything. I just couldn't. You hear of people that get saved and they stay in these apostate churches. How can you get along like that? I mean, as an analogy, you got the house of Dagon and the temple of God. You can't get along. It just doesn't work. You're doing great damage to you. Dagon, as a false god, may stand tall and claim or demand that the worship and reverence. But once the ark of truth comes in to the heart, into the heart, then Dagon and all the false gods have to fall on their face before the Lord and part with both his hands and his body, his head. So what am I saying? I'm saying until self is broken and self is out of the equation, you know what we'll do? We'll go back into the temple and we'll pull up that false god again. And we'll say, there. And then we go back and then we show up at church and we pretend that we're holy. And then we go back out and we look in at the temple of Dagon and fell down again. And you go back and you keep doing it and repeating it and repeating it. And you think you're going to get different results. You're insane. Spiritually, you're insane. They don't go. It's that way in salvation as well. People think, I thought, I'm not alone in this, that I believed that you had to do certain things and continue doing things, and they had to be good things versus bad things in order to be saved, when in reality, that wasn't true at all. That was never true. It was all about Christ, all about what he did for me. In the presence of the ark of truth, then all of those thoughts after I got saved and imaginations fell down flat. And I was so grateful that somebody cared enough about my soul. And so mad that there were others that didn't. They were in places that you would think that they did, but they didn't. By the way, as you get closer to the tribulation, I believe you're going to see an upswing in Catholicism. The illegitimate daughters going back to the mother church. We had two Mormons come here one night, two girls. And what did we have going on? I don't know. But afterwards they said something really strange. And it was an allusion that we were part of the daughters that left Catholicism. And I said, you don't know your Bible very well. I said, you don't even know history very well to say something like that. I have nothing to do. I never came from Rome and I'm not going back to Rome. So this is the idea. And we've seen Catholics and evangelicals together. Remember that? Part one and part two. And people are giving up, taking positions on what they believe. People we got a rug from. We're Southern Baptists. And I asked them about the name of the church. I said, well, it's called the something. I said, I thought you said you were a Southern Baptist and you went to a Southern Baptist. Well, it is. I said, why'd they change your name? Well, I really don't know. I said, are they ashamed of it? Or maybe it won't draw everybody. You can draw more people if you make a generic name, right? Of course. Well, these are things I tend to stand with the truth of the Word of God, and we've got to. All right, number two, verse 6. We see that there is a severe judgment, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Look down here in verse 12. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So not only was their God destroyed, but they themselves were afflicted with painful emrods. Nice ancient word. Yes. Enlargement, swellings, oozing, blood, and much pain. Much pain. I mean, doesn't really do justice to the amount of pain. Hold your place, go back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. 28 is a chapter of blessing and cursing. There is blessing if you obeyed, and there is cursing if you disobeyed. So here we are, 28 verse 15. Now the blessings have been the first 14 verses. But, verse 15, if it come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Then to verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. You don't want to, looking at that as a judgment of God, disobedience in the Old Testament, that alone would be enough to not want to do that. The ark of God's presence brings no encouragement or comfort to those who are his enemies. Nothing but bruising and conviction and humiliation. When the Holy Spirit came, what did he do? He convicted the world. Three things. John 16. And that's important. Why do we think we can bring comfort to the enemies of God? To the enemies of his word? When, in fact, the power that's in his presence and in the word and in Christ and the Holy Spirit does not bring, it doesn't bring that. We would hope it would bring conviction to get saved. But these people were judged severely. Okay, number 3. Verse 2. Chapter 6. I'm going to skip over to chapter 6. In verse 2. Well, I'll read 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place. They were utterly confused. What should we do with it? I mean, it went from city to city, as you read, and they're trying to peaceably get rid of it. But all it did was increase their suffering and really their terror. Pilate tried to do the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ in almost the same words. Hold your place here. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And look down here in verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And of course they all say unto him, let him be crucified. So basically, here were these unsaved. What do we do with the ark? Pilate, what do we do with Christ? People today are trying to dispose of the claims of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're faced with two decisions. You're either going to submit to what God says or you're going to reject it. And it's nonsense to try to make excuses for your rejection and call it something else. It's rejection or it's submission. So in verse 7 and 8, chapter 6, they send the ark away. Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which we return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. So, how about we read this in the modern terminology? Let's make a new cross and put Christ on it. And use him there as a trespass offering and then send him away. And tomorrow, let's set Christ on a cross again and have him make an offering for sin again, and then we'll send him away. It's like the Philistines were saying in the, similar to the book of John, this, we will not have this man to rule over us. We're not going to have the ark to rule over us. Christ, like the ark, was delivered up at the shouting of the chief priests. The presence of the ark of the covenant testified against them, but there wasn't any repentance here in 5 and 6. No pleading for mercy, just the desire to get back to normal in their godless condition. I think today we're either going to send the Lord away or we're going to be reconciled to God through Christ. I don't think there's any other conditions. All right, number 5, verses 9, and we'll read through verse 12. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, that he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so and took 2 milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. They had a very clear evidence of the divine character of the Ark of the Covenant. There is no doubt. As you reread the encounter, they saw the reality of the Ark. The gospel of Christ is still the Ark of the Covenant among men. Mighty deeds are done through it. False systems of religion have fallen or will fall. Matter of fact, we know they're all going to fall down before it. And the enemies of the Lord were struck with terror at his presence. You see part of that in Revelation chapter 6, at the end of the fifth trumpet or sixth trumpet. When the earthquakes and the mountains, the men hide in the caves. What kind of men? All men of all kinds. And say, you know, asking the rocks to fall on them to save them from the fear, the terror of the Lord, the wrath of God. Strange, though, or strangely, though convinced that the ark was of God, They treated it like it was nothing. So were they really convinced? I doubt it. I see things happening today where people appear to be convinced of the power of God. But like the Philistines did with the ark, they refuse its claims on them. No, I like the claim of salvation by grace through faith. I like that. But I don't like the Christian life claim. I don't like that at all. And so we push it away. And if we're not careful, we can turn in to enemies of God. How can a saved person do that? Well, let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. All right, so let's begin in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye, who's he writing to, by the way? Saved people. Jewish people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's easy to do that. We're either for the Lord or we're against them. So this is a situation that I hope that maybe we can see some parallels among us, that if we're going to decide to bring in the refuse of the world and think that it'll find a home here, then we'll have to compromise pretty much everything we are. And we can't, and on the other hand, we can't go and be a part of that kind of thing and think that we'll find peace in our heart, because we won't. They're two opposites. There's no such thing as almost saved or almost lost. You're lost or you're saved. There's nothing in between. Christ didn't say, well, you're either for me or maybe partially against me. Maybe you're riding the fence along the road of life. No, you're on one side or the other. Well, I'll straddle the fence. Well, you're going to starve to death. How long can you straddle the fence? You're for them or you're against them. Well, the Philistines were against Israel. They didn't make any excuse for that. They hated them. And yet, because of their disobedience, God used them and allowed the ark to be taken. And I don't want to come to that place. I don't want us to come to that place. You pray and you pray and you pray how easy it would happen that we could allow the power of God to be taken from us. I don't mean internally. I mean externally. Because we just decided that godliness and godly can meet together in the middle, peaceably. We can't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us tonight and from last week as well. And pray that we could see, without going overboard, the analogies between the ark, your presence, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, your word, your preserved word, and the power that is in all of that. And not settle to be accommodating with ungodliness of any kind. We're either light or we're darkness. And that section in 2 Corinthians is very clear. Light cannot live with darkness. And we have to yield to the truth, to the light of your word and the power that's in it. I pray you would dismiss us tonight with your blessings. Give us safety as we go to our places. And make us aware, not of how great we are, but how great you are and your word is. And adhere to what it has to say for us. I pray you'll bring us back safely. Sunday, hopefully bringing somebody with us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.